Sure love your pastor and his wife. Even though he's out of town, I wanted to say thank you to him for allowing me to come. I'm not real sure why he would call me. There's lots of friends that he has. He's very influential, and he's got a heart for the Lord, and he's very humble. And I was very unworthy to come to your church today, and certainly thankful that my family is here as well. So we'll continue praying for Pastor while he's out on the mission field. And I want to encourage you on this to always back your pastor wanting to go to the mission field. It'll change his heart continually. It'll change the hearts of the other pastors. You know, sometimes the pastor has some maybe inside information of another pastor and what he's going through on the foreign soil. And you never know that a portion of his trip could just help another pastor continue in the faith and keep going in the ministry. And so we can go a week or two once in a while without him, but you remain in your place and stay faithful like you are this morning, and we'll rejoice together in the Lord. And so if you'll take your Bibles this morning, 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter number 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I had the privilege, my wife and I, to speak right alongside of Pastor Dunlop and his wife in Manila a couple of months ago, and we were kind of preparing our trip, and he had invited me a couple of times to go with him, and but we had left a couple of days previously than him and Brother Afable and some of those other team members did, and we got in a few extra days early, and I had a chance to preach to the church there in Manila on a Sunday. And before I left, like a day before I had left, I had already had our bags ready and packed and things like that. I opened up the mail, and it was a very busy day at the ministry, trying to get my staff prepared and ready and to be gone for, 10 or 11 days or so, and just making sure everything's humming along the way that it should. And so the mail guy came, and it ended up on my desk, and I kind of sift through it, look at some of the important stuff, throw the other stuff, like bills away. And so when I come to a gas bill, it looked like, and down in San Diego, we have SDG&E, San Diego Gas and Electric. And so I opened that up, and I thought, that's kind of weird. I had paid that maybe about a week earlier. I want to make sure that not any of the bills are due while I'm gone and such. And so I opened that up, and it wasn't a bill. It was kind of a different kind of a bill, but it didn't look like it was a happy letter. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You open it up, and you can just feel the way that envelope is being opened. I don't feel good about this thing. And so I opened it up, and right on the top, it had to have been probably the largest font I had seen in a while, and it said, "Urgent. Needs your attention immediately." And I thought, wow, did my wife write this? You know, as I'm always in trouble with her and things. And so I got to reading that. And we have kind of a storefront with many different spaces. We have a couple of buildings and things like that. It's nowhere near the beauty of this property. And when we planted our church 10 years ago, we've just kind of been following the Lord as he's been guiding us, just a small little seeds here and there. And I evidently, after reading that letter, I had not paid for one of the gas bill spaces. And we have, I don't know, six or seven different of those gas bills that come in every month. I had been overpaying one of the spaces. So I had hundreds of dollars worth of credit on one of the spaces once I called them and asked them to explain to me what was going on and all that. And evidently, the largest space that we have, which is our auditorium, was being turned off the day I opened the letter at 4 o'clock. So I called him, and I figured it was a mistake. I said, listen, we pay our bills. This has got to be a mistake. And so after navigating through all of that, come to find out, that particular space had not been paid in almost 6 months. But I had a lot of credit on these other ones. I said, this is an easy fix. Let's go ahead and pull the over-credit spaces over to this, and we're all even and squared out, right? And she says, "Oh no, 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 sir, Mr. Christensen." And she said, this has to be paid. I'm trying to remember, Angie, how much that even was. It was like $1,700 or $1,500, something like that, that I needed to come up with in like an hour, hour and a half from that conversation. And, you know, being a church plant and things like that, it might take me a year and a half to come up with $1,500. And so, you know, and boy, I scrambled and scraped up and things like that and ended up getting that paid that day and just didn't realize that there was, that had happened. And man, we've been square ever since and it's been great. You know, sometimes in our life, God's going to interrupt you. And sometimes in our life, God's going to say, you're having a good day, and I'm glad you're having a good day, but I want you to sit down because I want to talk to you about an urgent matter. I want to talk to you about something that's been being ignored. I want to talk to you, Christian, about something God says in our heart sometimes that you might think you're doing just fine in, but he says there's an urgent matter, and it demands your attention immediately. You know, every time we open up the Word of God, that's the heart of God towards us. That there's something in my life that God wants to talk to me about, encourage me in, build me up in some area. You know, I was thinking about a recent statistic that came out that every 1.3 seconds, somebody dies. Across the globe, every 1.3 seconds, somebody's dying. I began to think about, am I touching anybody's life? When's the last time I gave a track out? Am I religious and churched? Or am I striving to be the man of God that he's called me to be? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a heart for God. Paul had a heart for people. But in this passage, God is about to teach Paul the kind of heart God has towards Paul. You know, sometimes we're not real sure of the heart that God has towards us. We're not real sure. And we can try to live through somebody else's story. We could try to, at times, even our limitations humanly, be able to open up the scriptures and get something out of Daniel's faithfulness and get something out of Peter's mistake and get something out of Achan's selfishness. We strive the best we can to try to be led of the Spirit as he gives us that explanation. And we can't go through everything in life. But there are times that God wants to share his heart with you. You know, there are verses that I have memorized. 12 years of being a pastor, I've not been a pastor as long as your pastor has. And I want to encourage you, if you're visiting today the Lighthouse Baptist Church for the first time, I want to encourage you to come back next Sunday and hear Pastor Dunlop preach. And I want you to be encouraged today, but I want you to come back and hear the pastor of this church. And he'll be a blessing to you and encourage you in a special way that I couldn't. And, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, sometimes there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And I think sometimes I can memorize Bible verses and have those on my Rolodex, and I can go through those during soul winning, and I can kind of even blurt those out quickly while I'm preaching or while you're teaching Sunday school class or sharing something with a coworker or something. You know, being around church, we'll hear and memorize these kinds of things. But I've also realized in recent years that I don't really even know the verses that I have to memory until God begins to share his heart with me. Until you actually live out some of those verses. You know, we have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever gives him. But have you ever really sat down to think about what it's like to give your child to death? Not in a selfish way, but in a way that could actually be a blessing to somebody else. Here's the conclusion of that thought. I wouldn't do it. Neither would you, that's why we haven't. Boy, we have verses to memory that we're not even sure what it even means. But there are some verses in the Bible that God is going to teach you how to live out. And you're not going to ask for it, nor should you. And you're not really even going to realize how to respond to it. But David said, my soul followeth hard after thee. You know, sometimes we have to stay with the Lord, and We have to let him work his process in our life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll go there with me, and verse number 5, if you'll look at that, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 5, let's all stand together. I was with your pastor in the Philippines, and he had reminded me a couple of weeks ago how long I preached that message. And he also reminded me that if you do that at our church, you'll make a memory for the people. And so I want to be wise and careful and make sure that I always obey the pastor of the church. How many of you know that's a wise thing to do? All right. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 5, of such an one, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. God is leading him and speaking to him, will I glory? Yet of myself I will not glory. He says, I'm not going to brag about me. I'm not going to try to make a spectacle of myself. You know, in this day and age, we have a lot of celebrity preachers. That ought not ever be the case for you and I. Jesus ought to be the goal. And the Bible tells us here that Paul's sharing his heart, and he says, but in mine infirmities, he says, some of the tough things in my life, he says, I'll glory about those. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I read that verse just as fast as maybe anybody else, but then I begin to think about it. What? You're going to be thankful and happy, and things are all just glorious, going well, and cheery when something's tough in your life? Now, how many of you know we could not do that in the flesh, but only by the Spirit of God? Amen. Let's pray together and ask the Lord if he would help us. Two things we need to ask the Lord to help us with. Number one, that God would share his heart with us in this room this morning. Secondly, that all of us would have a listening ear. Because he could share his heart, but if we're not listening, somebody else next to us got it, and we didn't. We wasted our time at church. Let's make sure that church changes our life today, and it's not just something we did for a few moments to hurry up and get to lunch. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and it is a privilege to own a Bible. It's a privilege to open it, put it on our lap, and actually even understand what it says. I could not do that in and of myself. But Lord, I pray that you would give us some depth of understanding this morning. Help us, Lord, in a simple way to have our ears open, our hearts clean. We would give you access to our spirit. Lord, if we're angry about something, if we're bitter, if we're upset, if we're have a hard heart in any area, would you just massage that? Would you just cast your love upon that individual? Would you help us not to be full of ourselves, but emptied of our sin and filled with your spirit? I pray, Lord, that we would just not talk of church, but that we would be the church you've called us to be. I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to listen and that we would do well with the scriptures this morning. I pray that we would not be fancy or a showcase, but that we would just be real people asking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to teach us a little bit this morning. Would it not be a waste of time for anyone who had come to attend? Lord, we need your heart. We need your attention. We ask that you would look our way in this auditorium this morning right now, and that you would speak to us and minister to us and build somebody up and encourage someone this morning. Would we walk out different than when we came in? We ask you for Pastor and his wife and the team that are traveling, that you give them strength and refreshing of that time change, that you keep them safe and protected, that you'd also help them to be an influence and give them power as they preach the Word of God and teach. We ask you that you would explain the Scriptures to us simply, specifically, clearly, and that we would respond. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you for listening so well and taking a moment to stand with me. If you will look at your Bibles together with me this morning, and let's navigate through verse number 6. And the Bible teaches us here, for though I would desire to glory, Paul says, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, he says, I'm withholding myself, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. I believe that in our local New Testament, independent, Baptist, conservative, King James Bible churches, that we ought to have Jesus as our attention, and he is our goal, not the seating capacity, and not the celebrity status of maybe somebody else in the church, no matter who that might be, but that the focus ought to be Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And the Bible teaches us here that that's Paul's heart. In verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. I appreciate so much Paul is trying to explain to us that he is not the focus. He's not anybody's cross that he died upon for somebody's sins, but that his job is to help receive folks and point them to Jesus Christ. And that's the role of your pastor. In the church, we point people to the pastor, and the pastor points people to Christ. And we work together. There's two kinds of people in the church. There's, and nobody's better than anybody, but this is just the doctrine of the Word of God. There's the pastor and those that help the pastor. So which one are you? And if we're not helping getting behind the gospel and getting behind the soul winning efforts, getting behind the pastor's heart and desire to help build the choir and build the orchestra and jumping in and giving God our talents, our treasure, and our time, then we're just kind of being a distraction in the church instead of being the church God has called us to be. And I believe that every person, if we're alive and breathing, if you're alive and breathing, raise your hand. All right, poke your neighbor and tell them they are alive and breathing. Just quit snoring, okay? And then, you know, God's not done with us yet. And God's not ever finished with us, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how long that we've been coming to maybe this church or in many other churches in the past. God's not done with us until we see Jesus' face. And I'm thankful that God can always use every one of us in his church. That is a glorious thing. And the Bible says in verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We have some speculation. Maybe it was his eyesight. Maybe it was something else. I'm not sure. But it was given to him. Now, one of the immature responses I often have with a gift is I don't say thank you. But Paul just said that it was given to him. Something in his body that affected his spirit, that affected his thoughts, something he couldn't control, something that was out of his control, which I believe that whatever's out of our control is in the perfect will of God. And the Bible tells us that Paul had this response that I recognize that it was given to me. Now, he brings up Satan, but Paul knew, and we also know because we see the beginning, the duration, and the ending of the story, that it was God who gave them this. And the Bible says here that it was given to him a thorn in the flesh. Look at verse number 7. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet means that we're in a sparring match and I'm getting hit. And I'm getting knocked around. And I'm losing because I'm hurting. And I'm getting all bruised up, buffeted. Satan's coming around and saying, yeah, that gift that God gave you, take that. What do you think of that? And Satan's plan is to get you and I to blame God for the gift he gave me. I wonder if you're getting buffeted this morning. I wonder if there's some area in your life that you're getting kind of knocked around a little bit. It could be that the Lord gave you a gift. Gift of distraction? No, that's the Satan buffeting you to get you to blame God instead of tell God thank you and how good he is for giving you gifts.
Amen.
Now, that's a hard one. I'm not saying I don't have a plaque on my wall saying I've graduated from that buffeting school. It's a tough one. We have to learn it the rest of our life, and we have to trust the Lord. And the Bible says here in verse number 8, for this thing, this gift, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. That's not the message. Look at verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace, that's God speaking to Paul. So we know that it was God who ordained and designed that gift to be given to Paul, because Satan can't just give a servant of God something without the permission of God. Amen. Study Job chapter 1. And God tells us here that he responded, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, that's kind of easy to preach. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But really think about that. If you and I are going to get strong, we have to get weak. Now, I don't like being weak. I don't like being empty. How many of you, be honest, raise your hand and say, you know what? I love when I'm broke and have no money and my bills are stacking up. Maybe somebody being silly, but that's not the truth. We like it when stuff's paid off. We like it when I got a couple extra bucks. I like it when, you know, I can sleep well at night and I got a soft pillow of peace. I mean, come on, yes, right or not? Amen. And the Bible tells us that here that there was this thorn given. My grace, God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly. Now, I want you to notice here that God speaks and then Paul responds. So Paul had gone to the Lord, and we don't exactly know the way in which that Paul went to the Lord three different times. But Paul brought that up. He says, I sought the Lord thrice on this, and God told me no. And God gave me an answer and said, but I'm looking at you, and I'm with you, and my grace will be strong upon you, and I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Listen, there were some promises that came with that no. There were some promises that when God didn't adhere to what Paul's comfort level was, God began to just tell Paul, hey, he says, I'm going to tell you no on what you're asking because I gave you that gift. I don't want it back. It's for you. And it's for you because I'm sharing my heart with you. And if you didn't have this and receive this gift, then you would not learn and know my heart just by reading the Bible verse. Sometimes we have to live it out. Sometimes we don't say thank you to the gifts of God. And the Bible says here that God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. But then Paul pipes up quickly, at least we could see in the canonized scriptures here. He responds, Paul says, most gladly. Now, I wonder if anybody came into church this morning most gladly. Most gladly. Because we can't see anybody's heart. We can only look at your face. And there's a few we'd rather just keep looking, amen? But the point is, the face is the countenance of the heart. Would you agree with that? And so since we can't see the heart, we see the demeanor, we hear the words. And as our words go, our life will go. And as you speak, what comes out of your heart is the direction in which your life will end up. And so the Bible tells us that as we complain or scorn, or we refuse to be thankful for a gift he gave, the people around us know how good God isn't. And Paul's trying to explain to us, he says, wait, but before the readers at the church at Corinth think that I'm taking that position that God isn't good to me, he says, most gladly. I want you to think about that for a second. Most gladly. That means you couldn't get any happier. Your cup is full with joy. You can't have a better day. This is the best it gets. Most gladly. I wonder if there's something stirring inside of your spirit. Maybe a temptation, maybe a sin that's stopping it. Maybe a gift from God. Maybe something you've had to handle recently that's stopping you from being most gladly. Most gladly what? Rejoicing. Most gladly thankful? Most gladly happy about this? Most gladly excited? Most gladly confident? How's your most gladly this morning? How's mine? But the Bible says here that Paul continues. That's not the message. Therefore, will I rather glory, he says, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I wonder how many messages as a more of a younger type pastor, not so much, I just turned 41 last week, I am climbing the ladder very quickly. Up to heaven. I wonder where I'm at with my most gladly and with my infirmities and with your infirmities. And I wonder how many sermons that I've preached I didn't have the power of God. I wonder how many times Dad got up and went to work. Didn't have the power of God. I wonder how many times Mom got the kids ready, got them off to school. He did all that without the power of God. I wonder how many times we come into church and some of the deacons count the money afterwards. And they're doing a good job, and I'm proud of them for doing it, but they do it without the power of God. I wonder how many times we come up and we sing, and we sing about the power of God, but me as a choir member, I personally know, because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and we know where we're at with God. How many times that we're doing church, but I'm not the church God's called me to be. And I'm in the motion, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I'm in motion without the power of God. It happens in our church. It happens with me. I wonder if it happens with you. I wonder if there's a marriage here this morning. The power of God's not in that marriage right now. I wonder if the kids can see the power of God on Daddy as a plumber, as a businessman, as an employee at FedEx, as a church member. Power of God. I find in this passage what Paul's about to present to us, that God lays out before him and puts it in his heart. And if you're going to have the power of God, there are five requirements. And they're not ones that you and I would just sign up for. Personality, charisma, excitement, passion, experience. I've done this and that. What you've ever done in this life does not equate to the power of God. Nor what you have. Bible says in Proverbs, a dry morsel is better than, you know, with quietness therewith, is better than a house full of sacrifices and strife. Better to have nothing than to have the power of God. And I'm not against having things. I want you to have things. It's great. But God does say that when riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You know why? Because the things of this life steal our heart away. The things of this life tilt our head and we pitch our tent towards Sodom. The wrong job can take us out of church. Marrying the wrong person can steal our heart away. The Bible tells us here that Paul will not be long. We're going to hasten. I want you to look at this. Therefore, look at verse number 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, he's not haughty, he's not arrogant, he's not cocky, he's not trying to, you know, puff himself up, make himself look, hey, I don't have a problem with that. No. This is the same guy who said, oh, wretched man that I am. This is the same one that said he's the chief of all sinners. So we have to understand Paul's heart by the whole context of his life. And he's being honest with us to help the reader, him not even knowing this, that the scriptures will be preserved for a generation of 2019, sitting in church in Laverne on Sunday morning, so that we would be able to hear the heart of God. And what Paul's learning, he's learning the heart of God, because God gave him a gift. And the gift that God gave him, Paul would not learn the heart of God without that gift. The Bible says here that he takes pleasures in infirmities. Infirmities are weaknesses. Weaknesses. I wonder how many times you and I try to hide those so that nobody else in the choir can see them, so that nobody else in Sunday school can see them. Even so, my wife and kids don't see them. I said to my wife yesterday, she says, put your seatbelt on. And I had only left the church just maybe a mile. I said, I was going to. And she said, well, you always are going to. And here's what I said. You always catch me doing something wrong. That's what I told her. And she didn't say anything because she's got a good attitude. Sometimes I don't. But here's what I was thinking. I was thinking, catch me doing something right. And then I eventually told her that. I said, hey, can you catch me doing something right? Now, she didn't say this, but I know what she was thinking. Well, didn't do something right. Now, a good wife won't say it. She'll only think it, amen? But infirmities. The Bible says, Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 21, 13, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise, listen, thy power. Wow. We ought to sing of his power. We ought to live in his power. Hey, God doesn't offer us something that we could not have. How many of you ever heard that tagline from our culture? God will never give me anything that he knows I couldn't handle. Yeah. Now, that's not in the Bible. That is actually not doctrinal truth. Because God loves us, he will give you many times over what you cannot handle so that you learn not to trust you anymore, but you learn to trust him. Amen. We can't be filled with the Spirit while I'm filled with myself. I can't be confident in him while I'm confident in me. And the Bible tells us here, these infirmities, Paul was saying, that if I'm going to have the power of God, I've got to get honest with God with what my weaknesses are. When's the last time you came to the altar and you said, Lord, I got a problem. I'm not thinking right. Lord, I'm not talking right. I'm argumentative. I've got a scornful spirit at times. I say a bunch of stuff to my wife, and we're just in competition instead of working together. When's the last time you got honest with God about some things you're weak in? Be honest with you, it's a real surprise to me that I'm even a pastor, that I'm a preacher in any way. I was born with a cleft lip. It was a very severe type case. My dad was in Vietnam in infantry, and two things came out of Agent Orange. It was kidney failure, and it was cleft lip. My sister got the kidney failure. She lives now with one kidney, and even that one is very weak. She's almost died many times. And I got the cleft lip. And so about 15 surgeries later, on into my even adult years, I couldn't even pronounce the letter P. Still really can't drink out of a straw. And there's these kind of maybe cosmetic embarrassing things that I went through growing up. Until God showed me that verse when I was a teenager, Isaiah 49:5, and thus saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And I haven't always lived that, but that was a verse that God helped me understand, that even though I couldn't even pronounce pastor, that God all of a sudden was going to like, I just didn't understand that, and I'm still very unworthy. I'm probably the last person who should be preaching in this church right now. But I can tell you there was a weakness for me. It was a weakness because of the way that I thought of myself. It was a crutch that I was mentally kind of going through. And you know, God knows the weaknesses you have. Oh, could it even be that God created me with that weakness? Yes or no? I wonder what weakness you have. I wonder what your personality is not. I wonder what sometimes you'll kind of distance yourself and not really want to do something for God or not really want to delve into something that He could really do something magnificent through your life, all because you're thinking, well, you know what? I have this situation. I know what I'm not in the eyes of God. That's not the honesty we're talking about. The honesty is, Lord, I think basically what I've come up with now is I just have a lot of pride. Do you know God says that He resists the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble? I don't want that resisting arm of His. The Bible says here in the text of verse number 10, if you'll look at that with me, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Those are the weaknesses. What kind of weaknesses do you have that are stopping you from walking with God and stopping you from asking God for His power, asking God that you would be the one to help change this church by helping see more people get saved? Let me ask you, if you ducked out of church for the next 4 weeks, would anybody notice the difference? And if your comment is probably not, then the problem is your spirit towards the Lord. Amen. Is this room different because you come here? It ought to be. People ought to notice when you're not singing in the choir. People ought to notice when you're not sitting in your seat. People ought to notice when you're not the one singing out the praise as unto the Lord. Hey, God cares. People care. The church cares. The pastor cares. And we ought to tell ourselves in these thoughts that we're not going to entertain those things. Why? Because they're stopping us from having the power of God. The Bible tells us, and Paul continues and says, in reproaches. Reproaches are scorning. You ever had somebody say something about you that wasn't true? You ever had somebody kind of attack you? We got sued over the summer by the business that was right next to us in our building. And her number one complaint was, because the whole property looks like a church. I didn't have the heart to write her back and say, well, that's the goal. And Dr. David Gibbs, our personal friend, got involved personally and represented us and helped us and things like that. And, you know, the Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So I was kind of fighting this individual. Wanting to, oh yeah, I'm going to write this down. Oh yeah, well, you know how we are. Until the Lord put it in my heart and corrected me and said, hey, Turkey, why don't you make me see your good choices? Make me see the man of God and I'll take care of her. Wow. I wonder if you have a battle this morning that you're trying to fight in your flesh. People we're trying to battle with instead of letting the Lord see that those godly character traits. And Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. I remember when my wife and I were getting ready to load a plane, and we were heading to Australia last month, and kind of a quick speaking trip, and we're getting ready to load this plane. It was a big plane. There was, and we're always in the very back, you know, and so we go in there, and she's allowed to get on first because of some different body ailments and such as she has, and so we got her to that seat. And people now are getting ready to you know how when you sit down and you don't want to go hit the restroom because then you got to go against the 91 freeway coming back. And so I sat down, and people are now lining up, and they're getting to their seat, things like that. And we still had several rows that were behind us, and people are, there's no way that I could really even stand up. And my wife says, oh, honey, she said, before the flight takes off, she says, I forgot something in my bag. I said, where's your bag? She says, it's up there. I said, I asked you if you needed anything. She says, oh, I didn't then, but I do now. That was like 30 seconds later. It's the craziest thing in the world. But I love being married. We just celebrated 19 years of being married a couple of days ago, and my wife's put up with me for all these years, praise the Lord. And so I said, okay, so I undid the thing, and I got up, and I put that down kind of on my seat, and it was one of these plastic hard ones, and I opened it up, zip, 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 and, well, you know, what is it that you need? And she got it out, things like that, put it back up, got through the whole fiasco, excuse me, and sat down, buckled back up. This is no joke. She's sitting right here, so I can't lie. I get one lie a Sunday. I'll use that for our church tonight. But I sit down. I'm telling you, it probably wasn't even 30 seconds. She says, oh, I forgot. This is a long flight. She says, I need something else. Now, you probably would have done a whole lot better as a Christian. I whipped my head over. I said, what? She says, shh, keep it down. I said, keep what down? I said, you know, she began to ask me to get that. I said, I just asked you. And so I huffed and puffed. I did the whole click, click, fling, you know. And I got up, got that thing. And I zipped it. And I go, what do you need? And my wife says, nothing. That's fine. I said, what do you need? I said, I got it open. Come on, people are waiting for me. And I just was not walking with God at that moment. But I'm going to preach the next day. Isn't that nice? Yeah. Oh, don't worry. I didn't tell everybody at that church about that. You know, I just kind of hid that sin. Zipped it up. My wife got what she got out. Probably for the next 4 hours. And it was about a 15-hour flight. For the next probably 4 to 5 hours, I kept saying, honey, are you okay? Honey, we're good, right? How many of you husbands know when you're not good? And I was like, honey, and I put my arm around, honey, I'll get you crackers. I'll get you, honey, are we okay? I'm not kidding you. For 30% of that flight, I knew we weren't good. You know what happened? I was a scorner. I grieved her spirit, and I hurt her feelings. She wasn't punishing me. She was just hurt in her spirit. Has anybody ever hurt you in your spirit? Maybe somebody even in this room. God is asking a question, do you want his power or do you want to stay ticked off? Do you want his power or do you want to stay angry and bitter? You know, I found that God never uses prideful and bitter people. But Paul goes on to say, and necessities, these are wants and needs and areas that you know that you've got to have. I remember when my wife and I needed some tires on our vehicle. And this is a couple of years ago, and you know, they're still doing fine, praise the Lord. And a couple of years ago, we needed some tires, and my wife said, we need tires. I said, yeah, we need tires. We had a Honda minivan at that time, And I said, yeah, we need tires. And she said, I said to her, well, why don't you investigate, see how much they are, and we'll try to save up and get them. And they just weren't cheap. I mean, tires are expensive. And I said, why don't you just give me a day or two? And here's what I did. For a couple of days, I tried figuring out the money. Now, how many of you know what that's like? I tried figuring out the money. I tried penciling it out. I tried calling some friends. I just tried everything I could. Do we have something to sell? And it was kind of I'll get tires. I need tires. It never really dawned on me to ask the Lord for tires. Here I am, a pastor. I don't think to pray about tires. And so I ended up after a couple days not having any money. And I just said, Lord, and I was just by myself, and I said, Lord, this is your van, and you need tires on it. And I was kind of cocky. I was irritated. This is no joke. It wasn't even a member of our church. It was a couple of days later. Contacted, and I didn't call throughout the church. The church didn't even know about it. It was a lady in the church that only came, like, for a couple months. Had some connections. Took us down to Discount Tire. She says, I noticed that. So how did you notice that? God must have told you about my bad attitude. Yes. You know what? I didn't tell her the true story of the whole thing. She took us down. Remember that, Angie, out in Oceanside? All four tires on our vehicle. God knows what you need. God knows also what you want. And here's the goodness of God. Why is it that God gives us what we want sometimes and he shouldn't be? Because I copped an attitude on him a couple weeks ago. And yet he gives me what I want. He's just so good to us. He's so nice to us. He says in wants, God says through the heart of Paul, he says, if you want the power of God, you'll ask him for your needs, not try to figure everything out. The Bible then continues to say, in persecutions, when it's unjust, that's the text there, is it means unjust. You know, kind of like when people attack you. I don't like the definition of the power of God. This morning, I don't like when God says, hey, if you want my power, yes, I do. God, I need your power as a husband. I need your power as a pastor. I need your power as a servant of God. I need your power as, you know, in this career. I need your power leading over the kids. God, I need your power. God says, I want to see five things in your life right now this morning if I'm going to give you my power. Grenades in the Camp Pendleton Marine Corps base, they're small. But if you pull that pin and put it in the hands of somebody who doesn't know what they're doing, that small, dinky little explosive is going to kill and hurt a lot of people. It's very powerful. But you put that grenade in the hands of the right person, that can do the right kind of explosive power. See, God's not going to give his power to somebody who doesn't study him. God's not going to give his power to somebody who just attends and observes but doesn't want to be the church God's called us to be. Sometimes there's infirmities. Sometimes there's necessities. Well, why isn't God giving this to me? Well, why isn't God responding? I've asked him. He knows what I need. He's just messing with me. No. Paul is learning the heart of God by God telling Paul no with his request. In persecutions, and lastly, and I want you to notice in this text, in distresses. Distresses in this text is Christ in me. Because it says, for Christ's sake. Distresses. I wonder this morning if you have any distress. My wife had gone into the hospital 3 years ago, and her disc in her back had exploded in towards her spinal cord, and she couldn't walk, she couldn't move, she couldn't anything, and they rushed her in, and days of tests, neurosurgeons, professionals, the bills just racking up by $20,000 a day. And a couple of weeks into that, my kids are sleeping in the windowsills of the hospital. We get about a month into sleeping into the hospital, into that room. Things began to get distressed. My bill's now at the point of about $3 million. She can't walk. Spinal cord's messed up. And it ended up into multiple, many surgeries. To this day, 14 now. Got out of the hospital, had to learn to walk again, had to shuffle. It's a tremendous story behind the details of that. I couldn't think right. I remember going to that familiar window Sunday morning, and our church is expecting me to come up and preach. I couldn't think. My wife's laying in traction. My kids are watching this. I kept telling my kids, I said, kids, we're not going to get mad at God over this. My wife would replay on her phone over and over again. Pastor and Mrs. Wilkerson, when they were at our church, singing Psalm 91. She'd just replay it. And my wife would say to me, she says, honey, she says, grab my hand. She says, this isn't going to ruin us. She She said, we need to learn to rejoice. Ended up getting her out of the hospital after recovery and many, many months of trying to figure this out. And boy, I just, you know, Brother Miller, I don't know how much of the flesh or how much of the spirit, Brother Joe, I actually preached in. I'm not sure. They were probably terrible. Don't get the tapes. Just trying to get through it with distress. You ever have distress? You ever have something going on that's heavy upon you and you're just not understanding what's going on and what God's plan is with it? But you know that he wants you to trust him and be faithful. I remember when we got her home and a couple months later we had crossed Christmas and she just had to be real slow, braces, all that. My wife says to me, she says, Jim, she says, we need to talk. I said, what's going on? I thought it was over the whole back situation. She says, no. She says, we got to talk. She says, I want you to feel this up here. And it just was hardly any recovery time at all. My wife's going right into breast cancer surgery. Surgery after surgery after surgery. Your pastor has been a friend to me. He's been a blessing. He's answered the phone when I've called him. Surgeries after surgeries. She began to not be able to feel one of her feet and it's getting all numb, and I remember she ended up having to go into the hospital again for another back surgery. We kind of thought all this was done. And the doctors didn't know what was going on, so they took a bunch of tests, things like that, and I have kind of my familiar seat at the hospital. I hate that seat. You know, I never sit in that seat when the deli is open. So it's always in the middle of the night when I can't even get a candy bar. You know, you want to just make yourself feel a little bit better. I'm sitting in that seat. Well, they were getting ready to prep her on this last back spinal, and it was on the spinal cord itself. And her spinal cord was leaking fluid into her back, and it was causing an intense amount of pain in her brain. And just side effects, different kinds of things, And believe me, we're not martyrs. There's lots of people, even in this room, that have it harder than many other people. And so, and I remember when we walked in to preparation, you got all the surgeons, neurosurgeon came up, and then the back guy with the needle came up, and we're back in that back curtain room, and she's got her robe, and she's laying down, and it's early in the morning, I don't know, 5 o'clock in the morning or something. And I said to the surgeon, I said, sir, I'm familiar with this hospital now, and I'm familiar with my seat that I'm going to go sit in. I said, but could you maybe help give me an explanation a little bit? What is your plan to fix this? I said, I trust you. You're a professional. You're smart. How are you going to fix this? It was just Angie and I in the room. He says, well, and it was honest from a doctor, and it was a very rare answer. He said, you know, he says, I actually don't know. And I'm thinking, oh. He says, I don't know how it works. But then I had to finish listening to his statement. He says, I don't know how it works, and neither does any other doctor. He said, but this is the procedure that we know will work, but we don't know how it works. And I'm just leaning in. He said, we take her into the surgical room. He says, we have a team of people in front of her. We have a team of people behind her. We sit her up, actually. She's awake. He says, and then we put this long needle right into her spinal cord in between the discs and such. We try to find just the right spot where it's leaking. And we have cameras. We have everything throughout different places. He said, when we put that needle in, we extract blood from her right out of her back. I said, out of the spinal cord. He said, no, but close to it. He said, wrong. It was from her arm. That's right, from her arm. He said, in the matter of seconds, like an IV, he says, we extract in a matter of seconds. He said, that nurse has to hand me that vial. He said, because we can lose the timing so quickly. He says she has to hand that over from the front of her in her hand over to her back. He says, I put that into my needle and I shoot that blood from her body into her back where that spinal cord is leaking. By the way, nobody can live with a spinal cord leaking. He says, and when we shoot that in, he says, we don't understand it. He said, but science has proven to us that the blood will patch that cord. He says, we don't understand it, but we're expecting for this to work. They went off, and I sat in my seat, and I just started to bawl, cry. And I began to think, that's the blood of Christ that fixes our pain. That's the blood of the cross of Calvary that fixes our distress, some of the difficult things in this life. And I'll tell you, somebody in this room is going to have a hard time today. Somebody in this room is going to shake hands, you're going to smile at each other, you're going to get in your car, and distress is back. But let me just encourage you. We don't exactly know how the gospel works, but we know it does. And we know that the blood of Christ cleanses away our sin. He became dirty so that you and I could become clean. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I did, for the first time in my life, I walked to that seat. I sat down. Nobody was there. I sat down. And I go, yeah, that's it. I can't sit down. And I just started pacing, and I started walking, and I started telling how good God is. And I started to tell him, I said, God, you develop my confidence again in you. God, help me to be in my distress, yes, but help me to have the power of God in my life. God, I pray that you'd give Angie the power of God, give you a fixer and help her, God. And we know that blood, he doesn't understand it, God, but what he just told me, I understand it this morning because Jesus Christ has cleansed my heart from sin. And I know the fact that, God, you're going to fix her and you're going to bless us again and you're going to help us. And God, help me not to lose the power of God because it's hard right now. And I don't want you to lose the power of God because it's hard right now. And distresses. Let's all stand together. Thank you for listening well. Paul says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you want the power of God, we got to let Christ inside of me. With every head bowed and every eye closed.